Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 26. We'll begin reading at verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were done through the hands of the apostles among the people. And they were all with one accord. That homothumadon for one accord, it literally means to be united in purpose. Its root word means to have the same passion. So they were all, whenever this term is used, which represents one Greek word, it indicates that everybody in the room is there for one purpose because they have one passion towards the things of Christ. So all were with one purpose in the porch of Solomon. And not one of the rest was daring to be joined to them. And the people were magnifying them. Imperfect tense. Notice verse 14. And believing multitudes. Literal translation. And believing multitudes of both men and women were being added the more to the Lord. So that they were bringing the sick out into the streets and were laying them upon beds and couches. Even if the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some one of them. And a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities unto Jerusalem, bringing the sick and the ones who are tormented or disturbed by unclean spirits, whom all were being healed. Then, or now, the high priest, when he rose up, and all of those who were with him, that is the sect of the Pharisees, a sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with zeal. Some texts read indignation, other texts read jealousy. The root word means to boil. They were boiling. They were raging. And they placed their hands upon the apostles and put them in the public custody. And through the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, and after having brought them out, said, Go, when you stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered into the temple early in the morning, that is at dawn, and they were teaching. And the high priest and those who were with him came and called the Sanhedrin together. The Sanhedrin would be the council of the Jews that rules both over the religious and civil affairs of the Jewish people. The Roman government ruled over the Jews, but they allowed the Jews to rule within their own affairs, both religiously and civilly, in the civil affairs, and then if it spilled over into the Roman government's problems or interest, they stepped in and took charge. So they called together the Sanhedrin with the elders, that would be the eldership of the children of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought out. And when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. And when they returned, they reported, saying, Indeed, we found the prison had been shut, perfect tense, in security. Complete lockdown. Nothing amiss, nothing wrong. And we found the guards had been standing, perfect tense, outside at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. When the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest, when they heard these things, they were in perplexity. That is, as to what this would become. Notice that. They were afraid of what this was going to lead to. And when someone came, they reported to them or told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And the captain went with the officers and brought them, only he did it without violence, for they were fearing the people in order that they should not be stoned. This brings us into the middle of this section of verses 22 through to the end of 42. But just to break up this section, we're taking half this week. And then we'll finish out the chapter next week. We're really studying three things about the condition of the early church and the fellowship in the early church. The power that was exhibited through, not by, but through the apostles. Ever since Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and they were told that they would be clothed or endued with power from on high. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them, according to the promise of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. The power has been totally God's Spirit, completely. There isn't anything that they had done up to this point, nor will do, that would prompt the filling of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The only thing really that they have done is taken their hardships and their persecutions to the Lord in prayer. And that's the second thing. We've seen the power of God's Spirit. The power of God's Spirit in the early church produced signs and miracles that attested to the gospel message, that the gospel message was the true gospel message, and it was of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, at the end of Mark chapter 16, it tells us that Jesus told the apostles, not the church, told the apostles, that signs and wonders would follow in order to establish the Word of God. And that's what has happened. It is to establish the fact that the words being spoken are backed with power and truth. God manifesting the words that were being spoken and the message that was being given. So, with power came the miracle and the message, which brought about salvation. It also brought about persecution. You never hear that spoken, especially the people that like to emphasize we need power in the church today just like they had in the early church. Well, the power brought about salvation, and it also brought about persecution. And we don't like to talk about the persecution and the suffering, but that goes along with the territory. They both go hand in hand. With the power of God's Spirit comes a reaction by Satan through the world, through the unbelieving world, against those who are being used by God. Same thing happened with Jesus when He came. When God came in human form, the Spirit, the ruler of this world, the Spirit that is governing through the world system, opposed Him and His work. So if Jesus lives in me and His Spirit is ministering in me and through me, I also will experience the opposition of the Spirit that is now temporarily ruling through and governing through this world system. So we have to keep this in mind. And even with the persecution, through prayer, all they said was, "Lord, behold their threatenings." They didn't claim it to be one way or the other. They just said, "Look, they're threatening, so whatever." God never took it away. In fact, He made it worse. But it was their expression to put their trust in the Lord by saying, "You take care of it. You've called us with a commission to go out and speak and preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that He has been raised from the dead and He's the Lord God. In essence, they were saying, we've got this problem on our hands that we really can't be caught up in, because it contradicts everything that we've been called and commissioned to do. And secondly, we've got something to do and we can't get distracted with that. So Lord, behold their threatenings. Looking to the Lord to supply for them the ability through God's Spirit to continue on. So it's just a bump in the road for them. So we've seen the power of the Lord. We've seen prayer in the early church. And last week we studied about possessions. And don't think that that is not important. Because we also, many pieces of Scripture, especially in James chapter 1, about the double-minded person, the double-souled, dipsuke, the double-souled person. It's the person who prays and asks the Lord for help and says, Lord, please intervene and please help me and do this for me, but then goes back in his own life and my possessions are mine, my time is mine, everything is mine. And James says, don't think that that person received anything from the Lord. You can pray all you want to, but all you're doing is asking, when you're asking God to intervene in your situation through prayer, you're asking Him to intervene to make things come out your way. It'll never happen. And so, another reason why, and it says great grace was upon them. The reason why great grace was upon them is because they had all things in common. And they were, and we know from verse 4 of chapter 5, voluntarily selling their possessions, their homes, and their properties, and bringing the money and placing it at the disciples' feet. So that those who had need, it would be distributed to them. And we know about Ananias and Sapphira. They were wannabes. They wanted to look like everybody else so that they... people could esteem them as being, oh, they're sacrificial and they're servants of the Lord too. They sold a piece of property, a piece of land, and only brought part of the price. And that was no problem. Because Peter said, while it was remaining yours, didn't it still belong to you? It's like you weren't forced to sell it. Secondly, when you sold it, was it not in your authority to do with the money as you pleased? So that wasn't the problem. The problem was, he says, you have lied. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You said you sold the property for so much, and you sold it for $10,000, and you gave $5,000, and said, we're giving all the money, all the proceeds from the property. He says, that's not true. You could have come and said, here's $5,000. We sold the property, I'm donating $5,000. No problem. But you sold it for 10 and said, I'm bringing all of the proceeds and giving it. Ananias falls over dead. When his wife Sapphira comes in 3 hours later, Peter said, tell me, did you sell the property for so much? She goes, oh yes, for so much. He says, why have you placed in your heart to lie? You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. She fell over dead. So you want to talk about power in the early church. Again, the text that we're taking today, this small section, is a section that most people don't even emphasize. Is the fact that, as we're told as we begin verse 12, that through the hands of the apostles that many signs and wonders were done amongst the people. All were with one purpose in the porch of Solomon, in the portico there on the side of the temple. They were in the temple courts, not inside the temple itself. I want to emphasize to you what verse 12 says. These were signs and wonders. That's what it is. They weren't called healing meetings. They weren't called promises. They were the fulfillment of Mark chapter 16 when God said that the signs and wonders would follow in order to establish the Word. So it says many signs and wonders were done, imperfect tense, were done through the hands of the apostles, and they all had one passion. So that means that when they went to the temple area and were in the porch of Solomon, they were there for one purpose. They had the passion for Christ. They were there to minister Christ. And this is after they were threatened, remember. They were threatened not to do this. And they prayed and said, Lord, we're continuing on in obedience to You. So you whatever you want to do about their threats, that's up to you, but we're continuing on. But they're called signs and wonders, and that's exactly what signs and wonders are. They point to something. They themselves are not supposed to be sought for. In fact, Jesus said, when they came to Him and said, show us a sign, He says, a wicked and an evil generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So He says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, the only sign you're getting is the resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. But He says, the evil generation seeks for signs. But at the same time, He promised that signs and wonders would be a sign. They would point to something. And I often thought about this because I was thinking about these scriptures a few years ago when driving into town from Buellton, and the sign outside town says, Santa Maria, next 8 exits. And I thought to myself, what if somebody pitched a tent there and said, stop in here because we have signs and wonders. We will point you in the right direction. And people just, all they do is just dwell in signs and wonders and never get to where the sign is pointing to. It's just a sign. I don't mean to downplay the power, but the purpose for it is to point people to Christ. But I also want you to notice something in verse 13. And not one of the rest, that is outside of the church, was daring to be joined to them. But the people themselves were magnifying them. They said, they've got the power. This Jesus is alive. You can see the Lord alive in their lives, but they were not even daring. They said, that's almost like a dare. I dare you to receive the Lord. No. Look what happens. Ananias and Sapphira buried right out there in the cemetery, and they're performing miracles. So they were afraid because of the power. Not because the power would save them or the power would heal them or the power would do them any good, but because of the negative aspect of it. It's because they knew that if you know the Lord and you try to tempt Him by placing Him, the Lord, in a position as if He doesn't see what we do. He doesn't know. I can fool everybody. I can deceive everybody. They'll never find out. The Lord does. The power of the Lord was to strike them. Interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul talked about the Christians in Corinth who were not celebrating communion correctly by remembering the Lord's body and His blood, he said to them that many are weak and sick and even dying because of God's judgment over the mishandling of the elements in remembering Christ. So, yes, the Christians were carnal, and God in His patience and His love brings people along. But His power is also judgmental. Peter says that judgment begins from out of the church or the people of God. So judgment starts with us first. Now, God might physically take our life over something. Who knows? That doesn't mean we're not saved. thinking of Moses. Remember when he actually God told him to speak the words and so water would come out of the rock. And what he did was he touched the rock with his stick and commanded water to come out. And God said, because of that, you will not enter in. You're not going to see the promised land for which you've labored for all this time. And God took him home. He died. Wasn't able to go in. Yet he's a servant of God. And that judgment came because Moses wanted to attribute something that he was doing, something tangible. He was touching that rock, and when the water came out, there was an identification that it's because of something he did that made the water come out, though he said for it to come out in the name of the Lord. Where people would say, ooh, Moses, that guy's got a magic stick. That guy's got power. Don't mess with him. That's why God said, speak the words. Don't make there a physical identification that people would, that you would uplift yourself in the midst of a miracle that God is doing. People are to see the Lord. So there is judgment with the power of God. And there is salvation with the power of God. There is healing with the power of God. But always remember what it says in verse 12, that many signs and wonders. So all the healings that are taking place from here on in, they're not healing meetings of claiming the promise, but they're all signs and wonders to the people. Just like when Jesus walked the earth in a physical body. Everything he did was in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecies that when the Messiah would come, the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lepers would be cleansed, and the dead would be raised, and the poor would have the gospel preached to them. And that's why Jesus did it. It's kind of like saying if the Old Testament said that when the Messiah, when he comes, he'll be 6 foot tall and be wearing a red carnation. So Jesus came saying, I'm 6 foot, I'm wearing a red carnation. Does that mean anything to you? So when Messiah was to come, he was to do physical miracles that would attest as signs of his Messiahship as to who he is, and would also be a sign to what his spiritual ministry is. We know from John chapters 8 and 9 that the blind man was healed and later told the Pharisees that you too are blind because you say we see. So when he healed the blind, it was to show that he came, really his ministry was to heal the spiritual blind, to heal the spiritual deaf, to heal the spiritual lepers, because leprosy was a type of sin that you had to bring in order to get back in society. You had to be pronounced clean, not healed, but clean by the priest. And you had to bring a sacrifice because leprosy was a type and representation of sin. And the resurrection, we've studied many, many times how the Bible teaches, especially Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, that when we're saved, we have been raised from out of the spiritual dead. We've been raised up together with Christ. That's salvation. So everything that he did physically was a sign and a demonstration of what his spiritual ministry was. Now that doesn't mean that he has stopped healing. But it also means that there's no promise that a person is going to be healed. Paul suffered in the flesh, even said a messenger of Satan has been sent to buffet him. He left a brother in Miletus sick. All of the early church prayed, surrendered themselves to the Lord, and just took whatever they were handed out. Just the way it is. But there was no promise that the flesh is going to be continually happy and healthy all the time. That's just totally foreign to the Scriptures. Verse 14 said, and yet on the reverse of this, there were people who were not even daring to be joined with them because of the power that was there. And verse 14 says, and believing multitudes of both men and women were being added more to the Lord. So you have still multitudes of people being saved. And you have people that are trying to stay away from the things of the Lord. And they were bringing the sick out into the streets and were laying them upon beds and couches. And then there's a little word there in the Greek text. It's the word kon. Kon. And it literally means even if. Kon with a subjunctive shows if perhaps Peter would walk by their way. So they were laying the sick in beds and couches out in the streets, that if perhaps Peter would walk by, that his shadow would come over them. And that's how powerful things were in the early church. Just Peter's shadow passing over people. You've heard of shadow boxing. You can never get hit by your shadow if you shadow box. In boxing, that's when the shadow is up on the wall and you pretend it's your opponent. So you have a practice person there who is actually you, but it's your shadow. But he's never going to hit you. It has no substance. But they went out in the street, just perhaps. All they wanted was possibly his shadow passing over them as he went by, that they would be healed, that his shadow might overshadow some one of them. They were just, it was kind of like the Pool of Bethesda thing, where the sick were laying around the pool and waiting for an angel to trouble the water, and if the first one in gets healed, type of a thing. Not everybody got healed, but they were just hoping. They didn't look for him to touch them. There's some people saying that this group is so powerful, we're just going to stay away from them. And other people say, oh, I just lay me out in the street. Maybe their shadow passing over me will bring some kind of healing or miracle to my life. Verse 16 says, and a great multitude was gathering from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were troubled by unclean spirits. And it says, who all were being healed. The word healed is therapeuo. Not only were they physically healed, but all the effects of sin. They didn't need therapy afterwards. All the effects of the demons, they were physically, mentally, and spiritually healed. Verse 17 says, in response to this, when the high priest rose up, and those who were with him, which is the sect, being the sect of the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees, three things are prominent about the Sadducees. They are a sect of Judaism. They do not believe in life after death. They do not believe in a resurrection. And they do not believe in angels. And this is called a sect. Interesting, the word for sect or group is hieresis, which is where we get our English word heresy from. Hieresis means to choose. In a religious sense, it's what group you choose to become or join. So as a Jew, you could become a Pharisee, you could become a Sadducee. If somebody chooses to become a Sadducee and adopt those beliefs and say, those are the doctrines that I line up with, then you become a Sadducee. The Pharisees were the law keepers. We'll see them the second hour. They're the ones who, the observers of the law, they believed in the resurrection. And so you choose which group you want to be a part of. And it's interesting that a sect is called heresy, hieresis. It's the same thing that we do in a religious sense. When you choose to join a group and adopt that group's doctrine, though some things you might not agree with, just to join, it's a sect. There's only one body of Christ. There's only one Word of God. And when we join together to seek out what God's Word is saying. We're still figuring it out under the inspiration and help of the Holy Spirit. But it is interesting that there's only one Word of God, there's only one Holy Spirit, and Paul emphasized that in Ephesians chapter 4. There's only one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, one Gospel, that's it. There's no such thing as fundamentalists or Pentecostals or charismatics. That's not what we're called. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. So it is interesting that we can, what we choose to believe might not line up with God's Word. And I've seen that even here, because right back there at the back of the church by the door, there used to be a little plaque saying what the doctrines were of this church. And when we challenge some of the doctrines by saying that, well, some things just don't line up with the Word, the response is, and it's the same response everywhere, well, that's what this church believes and that's what this church stands for. Even though you might point out something in the Word that it violates. Well, that's what we believe. That's what we stand for. That's a sect. That's not Christianity. Now, we can be wrong about the Word. That's not what the problem is. It's when you choose to a personal belief or personal choice of belief that violates the Word of God and you don't care. Either because the experience or the doctrine or the experience that's behind the doctrine means a lot to you. It doesn't matter. So they were of the Sadducees and they rose up and they were filled with rage. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the public custody. But during the night, interesting, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, and when he brought them out, he said two things by way of command. Go. And when you stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. I had these words right here. I had a chance, the Lord, to minister these words to me this week, as there was, in case you haven't read the paper, maybe you're keeping up on it, two or three people died this week from motorcycle accidents in the Santa Maria area. And the young man that lives across the street, who's now in the Navy, it was his best friend, one of his motorcycle riding buddies. And though they were devastated and heartbroken, yet at the same time they had an expression of anger. One person even said he was taken too young. Well, the reality is nobody is ever taken too young. Everybody has an appointed time. That's what this life is all about. We get caught when we're doing our own thing and God says, time's up. But, hey, I had so much more to do. That's not what life is all about. Speak to the people all the words of this life. Tell the people, represent the Word of God, and tell the people the words of this life. And that's what that means. The people blame God. How can God allow this to happen? Took my best buddy. How can God allow His Son to die on the cross and suffer so? It was His appointed time. It's time to get refocused. In fact, that's the best time to reach people for Christ, is at funerals. Because for some people, it's the closest to reality they're going to come across. And just for that couple of hours, they're faced with the fact that death is coming. End of life is coming. Then what? Speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard it, they entered the temple at dawn. And they were teaching. So the high priest, the next day, they called together the Sanhedrin and they called together the elders of Israel and they said, okay, bring him out of custody. We're going to have a little trial here. But when the officers went, they didn't find them in the prison. And when they returned, they said, when we got there, we found two things. We found the doors had been locked, shut, in full or in all security. No breach of security. All the doors were locked. And secondly, we found the guards had been standing all this while outside of the doors. But when we opened the doors and went in, nobody was there. So when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they were perplexed. They said, what is going to be the outcome of this? We can't even keep these guys locked up. There's miracle after miracle happening in their life. And the only thing they are focused on is what God has commissioned them to do and their reliance on God's Spirit to fulfill that commission in them. And the power of the Lord and great grace was upon them. And someone came and reported and said, hey, those guys you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. And with that, they called them in again. And another one of the great messages of Peter and the rest of the disciples is coming up for the rest of the chapter. The emphasis being the power of God's Spirit in the early church and great grace was upon them. That the miracles were signs and wonders. The miracles were God delivering them in order to fulfill His commission in their life, not to make them miracle workers. And so, the testimony of God to the people either made them afraid to receive Christ because of how powerful He is and how real He was to those in the early church, or those who were believing said, that's powerful. I don't want to be on the other end of that power for judgment. And they received Christ. And you know that person's been drawn by the Lord to receive Christ when there is no human reason for doing it. There's no human promise or promise for the human realm. But they've seen the demonstration of power and testimony in the gospel being preached, and they come to Christ. The Lord draws them in and they receive Christ. But also please note that the miracles were a testimony. Not only that, but along with the power in the early church came the persecution. And that will continue. And that will intensify. And that's true. You find that message all the way through the New Testament. The closer you draw to Christ, the more intimate a relationship and fellowship that you have with Christ, the more the persecution, the more the hardships will intensify. Because I'm drawing closer to a spirit that lives within me, but then there's a spirit outside of me that's in the world, that the more serious I become about following Jesus Christ, the more intense Satan becomes in throwing things at me from the world and circumstances and health and all the other things that he has access to in the physical realm. The more Satan is going to intensify the attacks to pull us away. You see, once we're saved, Satan can't take us away from Christ. What he can do is try to hinder us from growing. Get us busy, get us distracted, so we don't hear the Word. So we don't fellowship with the Lord. We don't get into the Word and have fellowship with the Lord and allow His Spirit to continue to change us and transform us. It's distraction. And Satan will make it as intense as he can once he finds our level where we back down on things and crumble. He will intensify things to draw us away from the Lord. We will continue this next week in Acts 5. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your Word and the testimony of Your Spirit in the early church, the same Spirit who is in us. Help us to see that great power and great grace was upon them. As in their simplicity, they, in singleness of mind, they focused on what the Lord commissioned them to do. But on the other hand, they suffered the persecution, which they surrendered to You to take care of so that they could focus on that which You have them to do. May that be a testimony to us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that we're concerned about will be taken care of, and all of our needs will be provided. Just teach us to have a single heart, to focus on you and your leading in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.